welcome to Morning Manna, July the 10th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We thank you especially for the opportunity that you afford us with to study your word and understand what you have for us. We ask today that you would fill us with that understanding, that our hearts and our minds might be focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today we look at the subject, the lost tribes. The lost tribes. And in order for us to take a look at that, we will look at the book of Hosea, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. That's Hosea chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and going all the way through to verse 19. The title, The Lost Tribes. Hosea chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beast of the field and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because those that hath rejected knowledge I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me, therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways, and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredom hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated from with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that doth not understand shall fall. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal, neither go ye up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. Her rulers with shame do love give ye. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Now notice what Israel has done here. She's turned away and gone whoring after apostasy, after strange gods. And this is really a rebuke that is very, very strong. Prophets and Kings, page 62, beginning at paragraph 2, says this. For the construction of the wilderness tabernacle, chosen men were endowed by God with special skill and wisdom. Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Oholiab of the tribe of Dan. Now notice what it's saying here, that God has given certain individuals knowledge in order to build a temple, in order to build a temple in the wilderness. The skill has come from God. This is not skill that they have absorbed from themselves, but from God. And notice it says here, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Oholiab of the tribe of Dan, them that hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work. Then wrought Bezaleel and Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. And you'll find this reading for yourself in Exodus chapter 35. If you read verses 30 to 35, and then chapter 36 and verse 1. So notice now the two people, the two tribal personalities that have been chosen. From Judah, he chooses Oholiab. He chooses Bezaleel, and that's spelt Bezaleel. And from the tribe of Dan, he chooses Oholiab, Aholiab. And he chooses them to be the engravers and the cunning workmen and the embroiderers and the weavers. Continuing, it says, Then wrought Bezaleel and Oholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. Heavenly intelligences cooperated with the workmen whom God himself had chosen. Now I want to pause here to show you that God chose these men and gave them the talent necessary to build the temple. Continuing, Prophets and Kings, page 62 and paragraph 3, it says, The descendants of these workmen inherited to a large degree the talents conferred on their forefathers. In other words, they were workmen too. They had real skill. Continuing. For a time, these men of Judah and Dan remained humble and unselfish, but gradually, almost imperceptibly, they lost their hold upon God and their desire to serve him unselfishly. They asked higher wages for their services, because of their superior skill as workmen in the finer arts. In some instances, their request was granted, but more often they found employment in the surrounding nations. In place of the noble spirit of self-sacrifice that had filled the hearts of their illustrious ancestors, they indulged a spirit of covetousness, of grasping for more and more pay now, okay? That their selfish desires might be gratified. They used their God-given skill in the service of heathen kings and lent their talent to the perfecting of works which were a dishonor to their maker. So let's get the picture now. God calls these two workmen, first of the tribe of Judah, a man called Bezaleel, and another man called Oholiab from Dan, and they're given a specific talent by God to build the tabernacle. But their descendants now worked with God's people for a while, but it says that after a while they became very selfish. They became very covetousness. They demanded higher pay, and then they began not only to get some of the pay that they demanded, but it wasn't enough, so they began to work for some heathen kings. Continuing, it was among these men that Solomon looked for a master workman to superintend the construction of the temple on Mount Moriah. Minute specifications in writing regarding every portion of the sacred structure had been entrusted to the king, and he could have looked to God in faith for construction or for consecrated helpers, to whom would have been granted special skill for doing with exactness the work required. But Solomon, notice who else now gets caught up in this, Solomon lost sight of this opportunity to exercise faith in God. He sent to the king of Tyre for a man, cunning in work, in gold, in silver, and in brass, and in iron, and in purple, and crimson, and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men in Judah and in Jerusalem. And of course, if you read 2 Corinthians Chronicles, beginning at chapter 2 and verse 7, you'll see that there. So notice Solomon could have asked God to endow someone with the talent necessary to build in the temple. But notice it says here, Prophets and Kings, page 63 and paragraph 1, it was among these men, which men? The descendants of Aholiel and the of the tribe of Dan. Remember those names that we gave you before? Aholiab, who was from the tribe of Judah, and then also from the tribe of Dan. It's really interesting how you notice that God has given these men some serious talent. They use it for the talent of the Lord, and as their descendants come along and they inherit some of the talents, they begin to move aside with a selfish motivation and attempt to ask for large fees because they are very, very skilled in what they do. Sometimes we see this happening today in our own environment. The talent that God has given to men are misused and abused because they become selfish and need money instead of granting unto God that which he has given them. So remember, it says here that it was among these men that Solomon looked for a master worker to superintend the construction of the temple at Mount Moriah. And notice that Solomon lost sight of the opportunity that he had to exercise faith in God. Now here's what the Phoenician king said. The Phoenician king responded by sending Huram, that's spelled H-U-R-A-M, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. Huram was a descendant on his mother's side of Aholiab, to whom hundreds of years before God had given special wisdom for the construction of the temple. Thus, at the head of Solomon's company of workmen, there was placed a man whose efforts were not prompted by an unselfish desire to render service to God. He served the God of this world, which was Mammon. The very fibers of his being were inwrought with the principles of selfishness. Because of his unusual skill, Huram demanded large wages. Gradually, the wrong principles that he cherished came to be accepted by his associates. As they labored with him day after day, they yielded to the inclinations to compare his wages with their own, and they began to lose sight of the holy character of their work. The spirit of self-denial left them, and in its place came the spirit of covetousness. The result was a demand for higher wages, which was granted. The baleful influences thus set in operation permeated all branches of the Lord's service and extended throughout the kingdom. The high wages demanded and received gave to many an opportunity to indulge in luxury and extravagance. The poor were oppressed by the rich. The spirit of self-sacrifice was well nigh lost. In the far-reaching efforts of these influences may be traced one of the principal causes of the terrible apostasy of him who once was numbered among the wisest of mortals. Now that's a discussion on the man Solomon. And I thought I would share those few paragraphs with you to see how dangerous it is sometimes when God gives us a talent, God gives us a skill, instead of understanding that it is from God that we've been given this talent, that we believe that it is us, and we begin to demand higher wages, and we become very involved in the whole context of selfishness and greed. In the book, The Cross and the Shadow, by Stephen Haskell, in chapter 50, he writes about the lost tribes. Here's some of what he says. Much has been said and written about the lost tribes of Israel, and many fanciful theories have been invented in regard to them. We will now attempt to follow any of these lines of argument. We will not attempt to follow any of these lines of argument, but we'll speak of those tribes which are truly lost. In the previous chapters, we've seen that Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, and Manasseh not only had a part in the land of Palestine, but that their names are immortalized and will be represented in the kingdom of God throughout eternity, while the names of Ephraim and Dan sink in oblivion. They are the lost tribes of Israel. Why was proud Ephraim, who was the strength of the kingdom of Israel, and Dan, who was surpassed only by Judah in the number of its warriors, when they entered the promised land, left out of the final great gathering of Israel as tribes? Ephraim was the son of an Egyptian princess who was an idolater, as far as we have any record. It is very probable that most of Ephraim's life was spent among the Egyptians, for we can hardly suppose that with his proud connections he associated much with the Israelites in Goshen, until a king arose that knew not Joseph. Manasseh lived in the same surroundings, but the fact that Ephraim had received first place in the blessing of the patriarch may have filled his heart with pride and given a different mold to his character. Ephraim was about 21 years of age when he received Jacob's blessing. He had the godly example of his father before him for many years, for Joseph lived to see Ephraim's children of the third generation. Only one glimpse of the individual life of Ephraim is given. The record states that his sons, in marauding expeditions, stole the cattle belonging to the men of Gath, and the men of Gath slew them. Ephraim, their father, mourned many days, and his brethren came to comfort him. While Ephraim was still mourning the loss of his children, another son was born to him, and he named him Beria, or evil, because it went evil with his house. Strange as it may seem, from Beria came the most illustrious of all his descendants, Joshua, the great leader of Israel. Hoshea, the son of Nun, was chosen as one of the 10 spies, and after his faithfulness had been tested on that occasion, his name was changed from Hoshea, help, to Joshua, the help of Jehovah. This change of names was common in ancient times, for names then indicated the character of the bearer. Abram became Abraham when he received the promise. And after the night of wrestling, Jacob, the supplanter, became Israel, the prince of God. Another illustrious descendant of Beria was his daughter, Sherah, who built two cities. Samuel, the last judge of Israel, was of the tribe of Ephraim. It was in Shiloh that Hannah gave Samuel to Eli, the priest. Samuel is one of the strong characters of the Bible. Few men have filled so many offices during a long and useful life as did Samuel. He officiated as priest, but he was not a priest. He judged Israel all the days of his life. He was also a great educator and established the schools of the prophets. When but a child, Samuel was entrusted with the spirit of prophecy, and it is usually supposed that a portion of the Bible was written by him. Ephraim, as a tribe, had many advantages, but they failed to profit by them. They were envious and jealous, always sensitive over supposed slights. After the death of Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and from the time the history of Ephraim is the history of the kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam, their first king, was an Ephraimite. It was God that rent the kingdom out of the hands of Rehoboam and gave 10 tribes to Jeroboam. And if he had walked humbly with God, an entirely different history would have been written of Ephraim. It was the same spirit of jealousy and suspicion that had marred the history of his tribe that influenced Jeroboam to make the golden calves and set them up in Bethel and Dan, thus establishing a system of idolatrous worship. The Lord sent a message of warning and even performed a miracle upon the person of the king, but Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. There are few things more mournful than the steady descent of the haughty, jealous tribe of Ephraim from the pinnacle of success. Their leader, the leader of the entire nation, and the center of the worship of Shiloh within their borders, to the sudden captivity and total oblivion which closeted its career. Some most pathetic messages were sent by the Lord to the tribe of Ephraim. Almost the whole of Hosea's testimony were entreaties for Ephraim to repent. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them of their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. Hosea gave the reason for the downfall of Ephraim. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. God's kingdom and the kingdom of the world are entirely distinct. No one can serve God and mammon. Ephraim was a cake not turned. He did not have a thorough experience in the things of God. One cannot mix himself among the people of the world, spending his strength in the pursuit of wealth and fame, and at the same time be a member of the true Israel of God. What an important lesson for us today. Ephraim is a cake not turned. He is drawn to the world, drawn to his idols. Those two tribes, not mentioned as a part of the names upon the gates of the city. You and I need to understand that all of the gifts that God gives us, if we do not embrace them and understand that they are of God, then we also will be described as lost souls. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message that you give us, for the warning that you present. We ask that you would help us to recognize how important it is that we walk according to your will and do the things that are pleasing in your sight. We place ourselves in your hand today, asking that you would give us the strength that is necessary to walk with you and for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 10th, 2020.